It would be real easy, I told you last week, and a lot of people do when preaching through Corinthians, to just kind of skip over chapter 14 because there's a lot of stuff in it that can be controversial. Matter of fact, I believe, as I shared before, that in the last 50 years of church ministry, that tongues has been one of the most controversial and divisive issues in churches and in denominations and even in Christians' lives. So I think it's important for us to understand why we believe and what we believe. And so that's why we're going back into it to challenge it. Now, last week, I introduced this topic by sharing my testimony, my experience, my journey, and how it relates to the gift of tongues and what people call today the charismatic movement. And if you weren't here, I would encourage you to go back and watch it on our live stream or listen to it on our podcast. It'll give you some context of why I believe this is important, because in my life, I have been all over the spiritual, theological spectrum when it comes to spiritual gifts, and especially when it comes to these gifts that we call sign gift. And so I wanted to introduce that to help you understand that I don't take this lightly, and I think it's important, and I think it's important that we talk about it as a church. Now, I also shared with you, and I believe this morning, that all of us are probably not going to agree on this topic. It's just the way it is in churches. And you're probably, some of you, not going to agree with the conclusions that I draw in my interpretation. And that's okay. Because there was a time in my own spiritual journey when I didn't agree with the conclusions that I now hold, with the beliefs that I now hold. And so I understand, but I want to challenge you that my goal this morning and in talking about this subject is to get you to explore the Scripture, to get you to dive in and allow the Holy Spirit to challenge you and maybe move you out of your comfort zone, maybe challenge you to grow a little. You see, spiritual maturity requires that we wrestle with the Word of God, that we develop our beliefs for ourselves instead of just taking what a pastor says or a teacher says or what we've always heard and diving in and finding out for ourselves. Be Bereans. Be those that study. And I've challenged you before with me. Don't take everything I say and just believe it. Go and dig into the Word of God and see what the Holy Spirit is teaching you, and allow what I teach or what a Sunday school teacher teaches or a small group leader teaches or what you hear on TV or what you hear from a pastor that you may follow, allow that to be a springboard to get you to dive in. And this topic is one of those topics like that. You see, it's dangerous. And I see it happen in the church all the time, for us to get so entrenched in our belief system when they've been based on just what somebody else told us. Because what that does is it limits the Holy Spirit from working in our hearts. So many of us, we only listen to those people who agree with what we already believe. We never allow any other voices, and when we hear other voices or we hear other opinions, we have a tendency to shut it out and not give it a chance. And by doing so, we in America especially put God in a nice little box and make Him move within the realm of our box. And God is so much bigger than that. He's so much more powerful than that. And the Holy Spirit wants you to experience so much more than what many Christians today are doing. Now, the key I've told you, and one of the keys in our church, is finding balance. I think the book of Ephesians challenges all the churches and Christians to find a balance in your life between Spirit and truth. Spirit being the work of the Holy Spirit and truth being the Word of God. And as Christians, we have these two touchstones that somewhere in the middle we find a tension and a balance where we believe and we walk out those things that we believe. But when you get over into spirit or over into truth too far, you begin to develop extreme views, and it shuts off an aspect of God that He wants to move in your heart. And so that's my goal in trying to teach this. Now, we spent a whole month in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 during the month of December, the love chapter. And I share with you that when we talk about love, the Greek language has so much more advantages over our English translations. Because while we in English only have one word for love, and we use that word to describe all types of things that we might love, in the Greek language there are five words for love. And each of those words is self-defining, which means you know by which word is used what type of love it's describing. And so that helps us in Corinthians 13, where he's talking about agape love, that self-sacrificing love. We know that that's what we are called to, that Christ-sacrificing love for other people. Well, where it helped us in 13, it hurts us in 14. Because the Greek language gives us an interpretation of the word tongues that's used in chapters 12 and chapter 14, and it's only one word. It's glossolalia, which interpreted means literally unknown language. And so anytime that we have it translated tongues in chapters 12 and chapters 14, it's talking about this unknown tongue. But the problem with that is, in the book of Acts, where we have Pentecost and you have the Holy Spirit falling on the upper room, it's the very same word, tongues. But yet it seems to describe a different activity of the Holy Spirit. Not the same thing that he's describing in chapters 12 and 14. So many people believe that in the New Testament, when it talks about tongues or an unknown language, there are really two separate means to do that. Two separate activities that are talked about. Some people say three. And I believe the third is just an offshoot of the second, and I'll explain that in a minute. But I want you to see how that comes out. So listen to Acts chapter 2. I want to read to you what happens at Pentecost, and some of you will recognize this passage. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. Now that is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. It wasn't, I know if you've seen ancient medieval art or the Dark Ages art that represents the church, you'll see paintings of them gathered in the upper room and they have this little fire above their head. That is a symbol of the Holy Spirit descending on them, and they did begin to speak with tongues. Verse 4 says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. That's glossolalia, as the Spirit enables them. And so here you have the upper room, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in what to them was an unknown language. But it's not the same as what we've been studying in chapters 12, 13, and 14. Because it says this in verse 5. Now there were those staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in their own language. And they were utterly amazed. They asked, are not all these men speaking Galilean? Then how is it that we hear it in our own native language? And it goes to describe the different people that heard it in their own language. And it says, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Now, some people like to bunch all tongues together and say that this is what the gift of tongues is. This is the same gift of tongues that's being described as a spiritual gift in chapter 12 and that Paul is giving warnings about in chapter 14. But the problem with that is this seems to be tongues in an unknown language that they were speaking, but people were hearing it in their own language. So it was really a known language. It may have been unknown to the speakers, but the people were hearing it. And that is totally different than what he describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it's more of a prayer language. And so what happens is, sometimes teachers and preachers, they lump it all together, or they believe that this is the only type of tongues that is viable in the church today. So when they say the gift of tongues, this is what they're talking about. And so that's why it's important that we define what we're doing. Now, I believe that I've heard from people in the mission field, I've heard from those who have been in other places, that there have been instances where people have been teaching in English or teaching in another language, and people heard it in their own language. I believe that that is what this is talking about. But I do not believe that this is the spiritual gift of tongues. It uses the same word, unknown language, but I don't think it's the same thing, because as Paul describes this gift of tongues in chapter 14, it's not similar to what happens in Acts. What he describes, listen to him describe it in chapter 12, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, when he's talking about this unknown tongue and this gift of tongues. So I want to read in verse 7, chapter 12. It says, now to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given the Spirit through the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that Spirit, to another miraculous power, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and it's plural there, and to others the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now, this is talking about something different than a foreign language. This is talking about a private prayer language. This is talking about a language that is used between an individual Christian in their prayer life. Now, in chapter 13, verse 1, we saw some of what people believe this language is, where he's talking about love. And he says in verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men or the tongues of angels, but have not loved, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So what many people interpret this prayer language to be is the language of heaven. Now I want you to think with me for a minute, outside of your box. What language do you think we will speak in heaven? Do you think we'll speak English, Hebrew, Greek? What language? Is there a possibility that this idea of tongues is an earlier glimpse of what the angels speak in heaven? That's what he says in verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of angels, how could we speak with the tongues of angels unless we are given that ability to do so? I believe that's what he's talking about. That's what was happening in the Corinthian church in chapters 12 and what he's going to warn us about here in 14. So according to chapter 14, there's two uses. One which Paul is encouraging in 14, one which he's discouraging. The one he is encouraging is this prayer language. It's this idea of something that you speak with God in your private prayer time. He is discouraging the idea of using it in a corporate setting. The idea of someone just standing up and beginning to speak in a tongue that is unknown in a worship setting, Paul continually, all through chapter 14, discourages the church from doing that because it sows confusion, sows disorder, and we don't really know what would be the purpose of something like that. And so this morning, I want to focus on this idea of a private prayer language. I want to focus on this idea that interprets this passage in chapter 14, that there is a spiritual gift that is a private prayer language. Now, I'm not saying that the other is not viable. I'm not saying that there is not a time and a setting where someone in a corporate church worship would stand up and speak in tongues and someone else would give an interpretation. I'm just telling you that we don't know enough about it, its purposes, its benefits, and what it might look like for it to be relevant in the church today. Now, I know some of you might have been in churches where this happens, but what Paul warns about and against in chapter 14, every time I've ever seen it happen in a corporate setting, it has gone against Paul's warning. It has not been in order. It has sowed confusion. It has not been something that has led people to God. So I'm not going to really emphasize that, and I would encourage you to read all through chapter 14. We're just going to catch a glimpse about his warnings for that type of setting. But I do want us to think about this idea of tongues as a personal prayer language. Now, before we dive into our passage, I have to remind you that there is a large group of Christians that believe that the gift of tongues no longer is viable, that believe that the gift of tongues has ceased. They are called cessationists, and that was my belief for a majority of my Christian life. Not because I ever dove into the scripture or because I said, I wonder what it says here, but simply because I was reacting to the excesses that I saw in what I called charismatic circles or what I saw in people that spoke in tongues. I saw excesses and I saw abuses, and so instead of trying to find out what the Bible says, it was easier for me just to say, that stuff can't be real. And also because it never happened to me. And so many times in Christianity, as I told you before, we limit God by our own experience. And now, experience is never to be over the Word of God, but there are a lot of things in the Word of God that you and I never experience, and because we don't experience it personally, we think it must not be real. When you talk about demonic possession, people today in the church would say, oh, well, that's something that was in the New Testament. It's not something that's relevant for today because I've never experienced it personally. But there's nothing in the Bible that says people are no longer possessed demonically. Matter of fact, if you leave America and you go into some foreign countries, you will come up against not only spiritual warfare and demonic possession, you'll see it lived out. So just because it hadn't happened to you doesn't mean it's not real. That's what I'm trying to help you understand this morning as we continue to look at this and to expand our view. Now, they get that idea that tongues have ceased because of what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. And I want to read it to you because I want you to hear why I believed for a long time that spiritual gift of tongues and other sign gifts, healing, tongues, interpretation, some say prophecy, has ceased. It says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now, people believe that, or cessationists believe that this is talking about a time when those gifts ceased. It clearly says, tongues cease. They interpret that imperfect perfection coming as being the closing of the canon, the end of the apostolic age, when all the apostles died, when we put together the New Testament, and then there's no longer need for new revelation, so the gift of tongues was no longer needed. And so they interpreted that idea, that word there, the perfection coming, as being when the New Testament closed, when we stopped adding books to the New Testament. Now, my problem with that is several reasons why, after I began to study and after I began to research, that I began to see a different point of view is because, first of all, this is the only place in the New Testament that talks about gifts possibly ceasing. And it's very dangerous to build a whole theological construct based on one verse that I think is taken out of context. Because, see, I believe what he's talking about here in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, he's talking about all gifts are going to cease. There will come a time, and he ends it. Remember when we talked about faith, hope, and love? There's coming a time where we won't need faith anymore. Why? Because we'll stand face to face with Jesus. We won't need hope anymore. Why? Because our hope will be fulfilled. But he says there is one thing that will last forever. That is love. And he is using this idea of love lasting forever to explain all of these other things. He's saying, yes, prophecy is going to cease. Yes, you won't need tongues. Yes, you won't need all of these gifts. There will come a time when gifts will cease. But I don't think anything in this passage points to that being when the apostolic age ends or when the New Testament canon is closed. And I don't believe that the listeners would have had that. And I've shared with you before that your first tool of interpreting the Bible is, what did the author mean and what did the listeners hear? Because if the author didn't mean it and the listeners didn't hear it, then it can't be something that you and I force on the passage. And I don't think Paul understood that he was talking about sometime in the near future when gifts would cease. Because if that was the case, why does he spend all of chapter 14 warning about spiritual gifts? Listen to some of the things he says and see if this sounds like someone who is thinking that this gift of tongues is going to cease. Listen to what he says in chapter 14, verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather you have prophecy. Why, if he thought it was going to end, would he say, I want every one of you to speak in tongues? Listen to what he says down in verse 18 of chapter 14. For I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligent words to instruct others than 10,000 words in tongues. And then as he closes out the chapter 14, verse 39, he says this, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. If Paul thought that tongues was going to cease in the next 50 to 75 years, why not just say, stop? It's no longer valid. You see, I find it difficult to build that whole construct that the gifts have ceased. I believe that the spiritual gift of tongues is a private prayer language, and it is viable, and it is a spiritual gift for today. But I also think the gift of tongues is very different from every other spiritual gift that we have. Because Paul says that the spiritual gifts that he gives, the Holy Spirit gives to the church, are for the edification of the church. He gives us spiritual gifts. We saw it back in chapter 12. He talked about the body. He gives us spiritual gifts so that we might minister in the church and bless the church and serve in the church. Whereas the gift of tongues is for personal edification. And he says that in the passage we're going to read in just a moment. It is for that person to grow spiritually. So it's different than any other gift. And that while it makes it unique, makes it less than all of the other gifts. And that's the point that Paul's trying to get. Listen to him, what he says here in chapter 14. I'm just going to read through verse 5. But I encourage you to go back, and if you're struggling with this, you have problems with this, go back and read the whole chapter and see what he says. He says, follow the way of love. It's a transition from chapter 13. And eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. That's why we believe it's a prayer language. He clearly says, you're not speaking to other men. You're speaking to God. If this was viable for the church, for someone to stand up and proclaim it in the church, Paul's saying it's much better that you spoke in a tongue that everyone could understand, because you're supposed to be speaking to God with this gift. For indeed, no one understands him, but he utters mysteries with the Spirit. But everyone who prophesies, and this word prophesy, remember, he's not talking about foretelling the future. He is talking about proclaiming the truth that Jesus Christ saves. He's talking about proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is our Savior. So when he says prophecy, think of sharing your faith clearly and boldly. For it speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. For he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. For I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd much rather you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets it, so the church may be edified. And so there's this idea that tongues is a private prayer language, that is something that you do to speak to God. Now remember the context of all this. Remember what's going on in Corinth. The Corinthian church, who was a very spiritually immature church, had taken these sign gifts, these gifts that were more evident, and they'd elevated them. They'd said, if you speak in tongues, if you prophesy, if you heal, if you interpret tongues, then you are more spiritual than everybody else. And so you understand what happens when a church does that. All of a sudden, everybody wanted to speak in tongues. And everybody wanted to prophesy, and everybody wanted to interpret. And so all of a sudden you had all of these people in the church thinking that you were more spiritual if you spoke in tongues. And you had a lot of people that were pretending and counterfeiting so that they would look more spiritual. And that is a danger that happens in the church today, especially in the charismatic world, in the charismatic circles. Because speaking in tongues, anything that is an evident spiritual gift appeals to our flesh. That's why I don't think it's viable to be able to speak in a worship service, because I believe it becomes more flesh than spirit, and the flesh gets glorified. And what happens is we all have a desire. Let's be honest. We have a desire for people to notice us spiritually. We like it. And that's flesh. That's not good and it's not right, but that's just human nature, and it's our old self coming out. We like it when people think we are more spiritual than maybe we really are. And so what happens to us, because it's human nature, just like it happened to the Corinthian church, while we may not pretend that we have the gift of tongues, we pretend a lot of other things for appearance's sake, so that people could see it. And Paul was warning them that if you want to chase a gift, if you have a desire for a spiritual gift, why not pray for God to give you a gift that edifies the entire body instead of just you? You see, the danger is when we place more emphasis on a gift than it really should be given. And I think that's the danger that we see in church. What we need to recognize, spiritual maturity, spiritual growth takes time. There is no shortcut to spiritual growth. And it starts from the inside out. And what happens when we're spiritually immature Christians is we want it to happen from the outside in. We want to change the way we talk and the way we look, because we want people to notice that we have changed. And those things are great if they're led by the Spirit. But they're dangerous if you're doing it because it's an expectation that somebody's put on you. Because what happens then is you start acting a certain way and doing certain things, not because the Spirit has led you, but because you think that is what a Christian is supposed to act like. And so you get out in front of where you are maturity-wise. And you start pretending to be something and have something that you don't really have. And eventually that becomes exposed and it becomes dangerous. And what happened in the Corinthian church is all these people were pretending to have tongues. Well, what happens if you're pretending to have something, then all of a sudden God gives you the real thing? You have a tendency to hang on to that which was fake, because that's what made you comfortable and that's what you know, instead of opening yourself up for the genuine. And we do it in every area of our spiritual lives. So it's not just tongues that happens to. And so to help you out, I just want to give you a couple of, I want to draw comparison and contrast, because I think the problem in church is there's so much confusion because we don't really know. what the truth is, what the Word of God says. And so let me just help you out by giving you a couple of things. I'm going to tell you what tongues is not, to help you understand what tongues is. And so I want to give you five or six things that tongues is not, to help you understand the truth of what he's teaching here. First of all, tongues is not the sign that someone is filled with the Holy Spirit. So there are a lot of people in the charismatic world, and you remember, like I told you last week, I hate that term charismatic because it's a label that is not suitable, but it's just the way we describe people who operate in the things of the Spirit. All of us are charismatic. I would hope that anyone here who is a Christian is charismatic. That means filled with the Holy Spirit. So I hope you're charismatic. And so I don't like it when people say, are you Spirit-filled? Yes, we're all Spirit-filled. But in those circles, there are groups of people who think that the only proof that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit is that you will speak in tongues. There is nothing in Scripture that indicates that to be true. There's nothing that says this is a sign that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I've told you before, and I've taught this before, the confusion comes in the book of Acts, where people are filled with the Spirit separate from their conversion. The Holy Spirit comes and people will point out a passage. Listen, in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8, Paul is going around, Peter's going around, and Barnabas is going around, and they're meeting these people and saying, have you been filled with the Spirit? And they say, no, I'm a Christian. I accepted Jesus Christ, but I haven't been filled with the Spirit. And so they lay hands on them, and these people get filled with the Spirit. And people say, well, see, that indicates that there is a separate time after conversion that you are filled with the Spirit. That is unique. In Acts chapter 8, it tells us the reason that happened is because those people were converted before Christ died and was resurrected and sent the Holy Spirit. And so they already were believers, but the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. And much like what happens in Acts 2, they have to be filled with the Holy Spirit separate. But everybody after the book of Acts that accepts Jesus Christ gets all of the Holy Spirit. You get all of Him. You don't get a dose. You don't get a touch. You get all of Him. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the issue for us is He doesn't get all of you. See, what it means to be filled with the Spirit is not you getting more of Him. It's Him getting more of you. It's you opening yourself up. And so whereas those in the charismatic circle would say, well, I had an encounter, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I would use a different term. I would say you had a renewal, you had a revival. It's what we call in the Christian circles and in evangelical circles, you have an experience with the Holy Spirit that's separate from your conversion. All of us have had those. You're at a revival, you were at a retreat, you were somewhere, and you'd been saved, and you have the Holy Spirit, but all of a sudden you suddenly become more aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, and you don't know how to define that. So we say rededication, or recommitment, or revival, or renewal. All that is you repenting of an area of your life that you haven't given to God. You see, renewal, revival always requires repentance. You saying, God, you have shown me this area, this relationship, this part of my life that I haven't given the Holy Spirit control over, and you repent of that and give Him control. And all of a sudden, you get more of the Holy Spirit evident in your heart than you had before. And it feels like something new. The Bible teaches not anything new. It's new to you because you're exposing yourself to Him in a new and fresh way. But there is not a time when you are filled separately, and tongues is not a sign gift. There is only one thing in the Bible that mentions a sign that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's Galatians chapter 5. Listen to what he says in Galatians 5:22. For the fruit of the Spirit, what is a fruit? It's what being filled with the Holy Spirit will always produce. What are the signs that you are filled with the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patient kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It's the only passage in the New Testament that says, how do you know if someone's filled with the Holy Spirit? This is how you know. This is how they'll act. So anyone that tells you that to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to speak in tongues, it's not scriptural. Tongues is not a sign. The second thing, tongues is not a status symbol. Tongues does not mean you are more spiritually mature than anybody else. Tongues does not mean that you have grown spiritually to a deeper walk simply because you have the gift of tongues. Sadly, in many churches, you'll see people that elevate those that have tongues to think that they are spiritually more mature or spiritually greater than everyone else. That's not scriptural. The whole context of this passage is to tell us that all spiritual gifts are vital. He just spent all of chapter 12, that illustration of the body, to say no spiritual gift is any less or any more than any other gift. So this idea that somebody that speaks in tongues is more spiritual than you is a lie. It's not scriptural. That's exactly what the Corinthians were struggling with. And we have got to, as a church, and I speak in big church, general church, we have got to move beyond that idea. The only thing that he teaches in these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, that shows that you are spiritually mature and more mature than anyone else is if you love. That's what the whole purpose of chapter 13 is. You hear him say, if you speak in the tongues, that you're more spiritually mature, or if you serve, or even if you prophesy, you're more spiritually mature. But he does say maturity will always manifest itself in agape love. Tongues is not a sign, it's not a status symbol. The third, tongues is not a shortcut to spiritual growth. Saw this a whole lot in my charismatic friends. They'd go out and do something wrong, they'd sin, they'd make a mistake, and they think, I just need to come back to church and speak in tongues and everything will be okay. See, tongues doesn't replace repentance. You can't just come and get a quick fix. Tongues doesn't make you grow any faster than any other spiritual gift. The only shortcut that the Bible gives to growing faster spiritually is suffering. It's the only thing mentioned in the New Testament. If you want to grow spiritually deeper in your walk with the Lord, it's through suffering. And none of us would choose that path to grow quicker. The only thing the New Testament teaches to help us grow is reading the Bible and applying it, prayer and serving. Tongues is not one of those things. It's not something that is going to help you grow faster or quicker or replace repentance. It's not a symbol. It's not a status symbol. It's not a sign. It's not a sign of spiritual maturity. The fourth thing, tongues is not a hypnotic, zombie-like state where a person has no control. I want you to hear me because this is what most people think of when they think of tongues. Tongues is not a hypnotic, zombie-like state where that person has no control. How do we know that? Because we just read in Galatians chapter 5 that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control, which means that the Holy Spirit is not going to operate outside of what you allow Him control. And so this idea that I just can't help it is not a spiritual excuse. Being in this zombie-like state, in this hypnotic utterance state, is closer to pagan practices than it is scriptural practices. Anytime you see somebody that says, I just couldn't help it, tongues just came out, or I had to speak in tongues, that's not scriptural. Matter of fact, at the end of chapter 14 and verse 33, he says, for God is not a God of confusion. He is not a God of disorder. And so when somebody says, I just can't help it, that's not the Holy Spirit. I can remember in my last church, I told you they were very charismatic. One Sunday we had a lady show up and she was sitting in the balcony, seated 5,000 people, huge auditorium. And she just all of a sudden started breaking out with the trumpet in the middle of worship. Just start blowing the trumpet. And so, you know, we're all sitting around, and as senior staff, we had earpieces because it's a big church and security had earpieces. And so all of a sudden I hear on my earpiece, Rusty, take care of it. Rusty, take care of it. What do you mean, Rusty, take care of it? We got 60 staff members. So I make my way up to the balcony, and she's just burning, and she's not playing songs. She's just going to town. And I said, ma'am, can I talk to you? And she said, what can I do for you? I said, you're not allowed to blow the trumpet in here while we're worshiping. She said, but the Holy Spirit told me to. I said, He might have, but He didn't tell you to do it in here. So I took her out and took her down the hall behind the worship center to a room that was away from everybody. And I said, blow your trumpet all you want in this room. It became the trumpet room. Flag wavers, flag waving room. Trumpet room, trumpet room. Why? Because it wasn't in order. God is a God of order. He is a God of control. He is not going to allow confusion to be sowed into a worship service. We were in a service another time, and a lady up in the top just started shouting in tongues. Again, I get the call, Rusty, take care of it. I don't know why they thought Rusty was the one who'd take care of it. So I went up and said, ma'am, You can't do that. She said, I thought y'all believed in tongues. I said, we do. But we don't believe that it takes place in the worship service. So you're out of the authority of the pastor who's in charge of what happens in here. And you're out of order in what we believe in a church service. So I'm going to have to ask you to stop or to go down to the trumpet room. You see, this idea that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's going to take you over and you don't have any control and you're going to say things and do things that you don't have control over, that's not scriptural. Every time that tongues is mentioned, it is a conscious decision of the person who has that gift to speak when they're told to speak. It's not a sign. It's not a shortcut. It's not a symbol. Tongues is not something that can be taught. It's not something to be taught. You either have it or you don't have it. Now, you may have it and not know you have it, and it may manifest itself some other time in your life, but that's true of every spiritual gift. You may have many gifts that you don't know about that don't come out until you have an opportunity to use them. But you can't have a class and teach people how to speak in tongues. Because it's a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's something that He gives you. If you have to have a class where you're teaching people to speak in tongues, then you're emphasizing tongues way more than the Scripture tells us to. And it's not that important. If you want to have a class, why not have a class on sharing your faith? Why not have a class on interpreting the Word of God? You can't teach somebody to speak in tongues. And I've seen this happen over and over again in charismatic worlds. It comes from the idea that you have to speak in tongues if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. They think that it's a sign gift, so if it's a sign and you don't have it, then we're going to teach you how to do it. And so you've got a lot of people that are doing it that it's not real. So let me just be honest. A lot of the tongues that are happening in the church are counterfeit. They're not genuine. Someone has been taught utterances or things to say because someone else has an expectation on them to do that. And it's just not genuine. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know? I don't. But I just know it's a reality. Because I've seen people that said, I learned tongues in a class. I learned tongues because my parents taught me how to speak. And I learned tongues because this is what people said or did. That's not genuine. But before you start judging, also recognize that in every church I've been in, there have been lots of people that aren't genuinely Christians, that pretend to be Christians that aren't. And that's a lot more dangerous to pretend than tongues because it has eternal consequences. There are people that pray prayers, that walk down an aisle, that get baptized, that have never been converted. They've never repented of their sin. They've never given Jesus Christ their heart. They've never started a relationship with Him. So are there things in the church that happen that aren't genuine? Yes, in every church. But you can't teach something that the Holy Spirit gives. It only comes from Him. It's not a sign. It's not a symbol. It's not something you teach. Lastly, tongues is not a gift that everyone has. Those who believe that you're filled with the Spirit and you have to speak in tongues believe that everyone has it. That's not true. There is no place in the New Testament where it mentions one gift that every Christian has. We all have different gifts as the Holy Spirit gives. You don't all have one gift. You don't all have the gift of tongues. Now remember, let me wrap this up. Remember, the whole purpose of this discussion was so that you and I would understand the power of the gifts that we've been given by the Holy Spirit. Don't get lost in the weeds. It's easy because He spends a whole chapter talking about tongues. Don't get lost in the weeds of what is this and what is that. God wants you to understand that He has given you a spiritual gift to edify, to bless, and to serve the church. And what He wants you to do is become open to what He's trying to teach you, what He's trying to help you understand. So what is the purpose of tongues? Why would people want it? I believe what Paul is teaching in chapters 12 and 14 is that the gift of tongues is a prayer language given by the Holy Spirit to help people develop a deeper prayer devotional life and to enhance their relationship to God. I believe that it's to be used by the individual almost always in their private personal life. Now, there are some times when they're led by the Holy Spirit and they have permission from those around them that they might pray in tongues with a very small group of people. I believe that's the only idea that Paul allows in chapters 12, 13, and 14. Now, I shared with you last week, I don't have the gift of tongues. When I was wrestling with it, when I finally got confronted with this idea of Rusty, why do you believe this has ceased? Why do you think it? And I started studying the Word, and I started praying, and I started saying, God, if this is a viable gift, if this is a real gift, then give it to me. I want to experience it. And very quickly after praying that prayer a few times, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, you got enough spiritual gifts. Why don't you focus on the ones you already have and stop worrying about one that you don't? See, I believe there are lots of people, and I've had lots of people that I respect and I trust that have the gift of tongues, have a private prayer language. I've prayed with them. I've had them pray over me in tongues. So for me to invalidate something that is very personal to them and important to them simply because of one verse taken out of context, I can't do it. I remember probably the greatest definition I ever had, because when I was discovering it, when you're trying to teach on something that you don't have, you want to understand. And so I talked to people that had the gift of tongues. I asked them, tell me about why it's important to you. Tell me why it should be viable for the church. Why is it important for a Christian? Why would a Christian ever want to do this? And I spoke to an older gentleman in one of our churches that I had great respect for. I knew he walked with the Lord, and I knew he had told me before he had a private prayer language, but he had never used it apart from his prayer closet. So I said, why is it important to you? And if it's important to you, why don't you use it? And he said, tongues to me is a private language between me and my Savior. It's intimate. It's special. And by using it outside, it would diminish what is important to me and my Savior. He said, it's like me and my wife. He'd been married over 50 years. He said, in that 50 years of marriage, we have developed words and phrases and sayings that are special to us to indicate how much we love each other. He said, I don't go outside and tell other people those terms. I don't use it around others because it's ours. He said, my prayer language, that's what it's like. Please understand this morning. Some of you are looking at me and saying, what? Tongues? I understand. Because most of the time we never talk about it. Some of you have probably been in church all your life and never heard a sermon on the gift of tongues. It's much easier for us to say it's not real, I'm not even going to worry about it, than maybe saying, Holy Spirit, teach me. That's all I'm asking. See, my goal in all this is to try to bring a little clarity, because I think confusion brings disunity in the church. And here's the deal. Let me just be honest. We all have a tendency to judge things by their extremes. We see something in excess, and you may have turned on the TV and seen a TV preacher screaming in tongues, or seen somebody in tongues, and seen somebody falling out on the floor, like I said last week, circling around and screaming and hollering, and you thought, that stuff's crazy. I'm discounting all of it. But we don't like it when other people judge Christianity by those who have extreme views of Christianity. We don't want to be lumped in together with those who maybe have very extreme interpretations. Then why do we do it to other believers? Now, I know in talking about something like this, it's real easy for some to get interested in it, because it's something we're not aware of. It's kind of like when you preach Revelation, you preach eschatology. People all of a sudden say, well, I want to learn more, and they start diving. It's okay, I did. But let me just give you a warning. Balance. Balance. Spirit and truth. Your experience does not validate Scripture. Scripture is validated because it's Scripture, and your experience comes out of it. Balance. If you're going to chase something, if you're going to pursue, if you want to know more about something, the Bible never teaches us to do that to gifts. It says to do that about our Savior. If you want to spend time learning more, learn more about Jesus. Learn more about love. Because Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what? All those other things, understanding, knowledge, wisdom, they'll be added unto you. Chase Jesus. And in chasing Jesus, I promise you, He will open up doors that you never imagined had been closed. And the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to you and do things that you've never imagined before. Let's pray.